About this study. Tonight we're going to lay some groundwork for rewards, and we're calling this study Your Best Life Later, and because our eternal life is so much better than even the best of lives we could have here upon earth. And we are to lay up treasures ahead of time for when we get there, and they'll be waiting for us when we arrive. And so this is going to be 6 weeks. And hoping the weather cooperates really good and we can get 6 weeks in, because we're really jamming it tight. The seventh week is starting practice for the Living Last Supper, so I don't know what'll happen if we can't finish in 6 weeks. But, you know, if the weather is too bad and you can't make it, that's fine. We understand. We'll try to record these, so at least you can have the audio if you can't make it. So we'll get it done. All right, but we're glad that you're here tonight, and we're going to talk about living with eternity in view. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the future that awaits us, but even now we know, Lord, that you are with us always, even unto the end of the world, the end of the age. And we thank you for your presence, and we thank you, Lord, for each one that's here tonight, and we just pray that this would be a topic that would really change our lives as we live to seek your approval. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't have a text tonight. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures. On some of these, I got like three slides, but we got a lot of scriptures there that I'll just kind of go slow and you'll have to fill in the blanks. Before I begin, does everybody have a pen or something to write with? Because you will be taking notes if you want to. There are fill in the blanks there in your book. So that's there for you. If you don't have a pen, you want one, raise your hand. I'll get you. What's that? You got a lot of pens there? Okay. All right. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And you know that poem. There's a lot more that goes along with that. Randy Alcorn said, at death we put the signature on our life's portrait. The paint dries, the portrait's done, ready or not. The famed Buffalo Bill Wild West show performed throughout Europe during the final years of the 19th century and landed in Berlin, Germany in 1899. The German people, like others in Europe, turned out by the thousands to see the Wild West show. A smashing hit wherever it went, the show featured several entertainers with star power, but none was more compelling than Annie Oakley. Standing less than 5 feet tall, Oakley was known as Little Sure Shot, a name she was given by Sitting Bull. She beat any male sharpshooter who dared to challenge her. Oakley had many amazing sharpshooting tricks as part of her act. These included shooting through playing cards she had tossed up in the air. Another was to shoot a metal coin tossed into the air about 27 yards away. Another Oakley staple act was to look into a mirror to shoot an apple placed behind her. She was among the earliest female superstars in show business. One demonstration that was part of Annie's routine was shooting the ashes off the tip of a large lit cigar held in someone's mouth. The act would start with Oakley asking for a volunteer from the audience. Typically, as you can imagine, no one would volunteer, so her husband, Frank Butler, who was planted in the audience, would step forward for the exhibition. When the Wild West show was in Berlin, Annie made her usual request for the cigar trick. This time, someone did stand up to volunteer. It was none other than the newly crowned German Emperor, Kaiser Wilhelm II. Before any of his entourage could talk the Emperor out of it, Kaiser Wilhelm stood up, took out a cigar, and put it in his mouth. Annie Oakley knew quite well what she had gotten herself into. The Kaiser put the cigar in his mouth, ash at the end of it, and Oakley took aim with her Colt 45. She pulled the trigger, the shot was fired, and the ash was ripped off the cigar just a few inches in front of the Kaiser's face. About 15 years later, Kaiser Wilhelm II plunged the world into the mayhem of World War I. After the start of the war, Annie Oakley sent the Kaiser a letter asking for the opportunity to take a second shot. She never received a reply. Now, like Annie Oakley, when it comes to our lives here on earth, we only get one shot, right? There are no dress rehearsals, no do-overs, no mulligans like you can take in golf. We have to take aim with our one shot and make it count. Because when this life is over, we'll all face God's judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says it's a man appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So our life here on earth is brief, but it counts for all eternity. As Tim Chester notes, our life is but a moment, a breath. It's a tick of the clock, the blink of an eye, a click of the fingers. You get one life, one chance, and there's no replay, no rewind. Don't live for the moment, live for eternity. The life you live today will determine your life in eternity. How you love, how you do your job, how you love your spouse, how you raise your children, how you share with those that are in need, how you share your financial resources, love others, and overcome temptation. All of those things will set the course for your existence in the endless age to come. So when we stop and think about it, this life is temporary. The life to come is eternal. It has a far more impact than we realize. And so we should be living this temporary life with eternity in mind. And I think it's important that we start tonight by setting forth the biblical support for the concept of future rewards and the concept that God wants to reward us. We have to realize that God wants to reward us. Sometimes people don't like to talk about it, they just kind of shrug it off. Well, it's a reward. Yeah, I don't want to talk about it. We like to be humble and say, oh, I'm not after rewards. But in reality, God wants to give us rewards. And we're going to talk more about that in a little bit, but don't be quick to diminish it or dismiss the rewards that God wants to give or anything to do with it at all. So we'll get to chapter, if we call it chapter one there. That was the introduction. We're going to look at the law of rewards. The law of rewards. C.S. Lovett said, blood-washed believers will be spotless in God's sight, but not all will have the same service record. God is after obedience. Salvation gets us to heaven, but works determine what we do after we get there. So when we look at salvation reward and rewards, we realize the difference between the two. This is key here in that your belief determines where you will spend eternity. Belief in Jesus Christ, He is the only way to heaven. He's the only way to God. The only way to the Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And your faith, your belief in Him determines where you will spend eternity. For those that reject Him, they will find themselves with an eternal separation from God's presence. Your behavior, though, determines how you will spend eternity. Well, that's what we will be talking about. So we have to realize that the biblical formula of salvation is not faith plus works equals salvation. It's not faith plus works, but rather the biblical formula for salvation is that faith equals salvation plus works. We are saved by faith, but we are saved so that we can do good works and let our light so shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So we're not saved by doing works, but because we are saved, we do good works to honor the Lord, to honor the Father. This chart up here gives a sample, simple visual contrast between our redemption and rewards. Redemption is based on Christ's work for us. It's because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary, which we appropriate for ourselves. But our rewards, however, are based on our work for Christ. Redemption is received by belief, as we talked about, by faith. For by grace we are saved through faith. But the rewards are received by behavior. We'll give an account for all the things that are done in the body, whether good or bad. Good or bad behavior will be rewarded or lack the reward thereof. Redemption has to do with our eternal destination, as we said, but the rewards have to do with our eternal compensation. And then, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, redemption is past. It's the finished work of Christ in the past, on Calvary, on the cross. But our rewards, for the most part, are still future. Now, we receive some rewards in this life, I believe. But most of the rewards that we will receive are still future rewards when we get to heaven. Redemption is free, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace we're saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the rewards are earned. Again, the things done in the body. Redemption is the same for all Christians, but rewards differ among Christians. They all have the same saving faith. The same eternal destination awaits us. It's the same for all Christians. But the rewards and the crowns that we receive will be different based on our life here. So receiving rewards will be a sign of God's pleasure and approval of our lives here on earth. So we should seek his approval above all else, right? We want to please him. We study to show ourselves what? Approved of God. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed. Not to mention that rewards are God's idea and not mine. They're not our idea. They're God's idea. If God wants to reward us, then we should let him. Don't rob God of the joy of rewarding heavenly things. You know, if somebody does something for you, you naturally want to reward them for that. You know, if they've done something for you, you want to show that you are pleased in what they did. I think y'all probably have heard the story of our son Dan when his heart stopped. And while his heart stopped, there was a retired deputy sheriff that was standing in line in the ski area right next to him. And when Dan fell, originally he thought that he was just some teenager playing around. But he later told us that he had the death look and he knew it was serious. And he started CPR and called for the AED machine, which saved Dan's life. Man, Sean, received... was it Sean? No. Shane received an award for what he had done. And it was our joy to be able to go to Minneapolis where he was to receive this award. Unfortunately, he had a car accident on the way there and had to receive it later. But it was our pleasure because we wanted to honor him for what he did for our son. In the same way, God wants to honor us for what we do for his son. And we felt a little cheated because Shane wasn't able to make it that day. Well, we don't want God to feel cheated because we are indifferent to what he wants to give us, right? So let God reward you for the things that you have done. Rewards are a big deal to God. And someday, when we stand before him, they're going to be a big deal to us as well. And I think we'll look at that and we'll think of perhaps of some of the things we could have done that we didn't do, and we will wish that we had done them. They're going to be a bigger deal then than they are now. But our rewards are tangible evidence that we have pleased the Lord with our life. And for that reason, they should be important to us now, because this is the only season in which we can earn them. Once we die, once we go from this life to the next, there is no more chance of earning any more rewards. So what we have to do is we have to earn them now. Okay, so the Bible has much to say about future rewards. Here we got a lot of scriptures. And I was amazed to find out how many scriptures talk about rewards and things like that. First of all, Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." What was Abram's reward? It was God. And he's not just a reward, he is an exceeding great reward. And God is actually the greatest reward we could ever have. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." And there it says it is to be a full reward. It is a reward that matches the work that she had done. And then 1 Samuel 24:19. "For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good, for that thou hast done unto me this day." So one of the things that God does is reward us with good things. He rewards good for the things that we do. Psalm 19, verses 9 through 11. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Not just reward, but great reward when we put our desire to fear the Lord and his judgments. Psalm 58, verse 11. "So that a man shall say, verily," or "truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth." So there is a reward for those who are righteous, who practice righteous behavior, who do right. Psalm 62, verse 12. "Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render," or recompense, "to each one according to his work." And so all of our work, God will recompense us for that. God will pay us for that. Proverbs 11:18. "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward." If you sow righteousness, if you plant righteousness like a seed, you will have a sure reward. Am I going too fast? Okay. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. So when God comes, he brings the reward with him. When God shows up, the reward is in his hand. Isaiah 62, verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. So again, when he comes, he brings his reward. His reward is with him. That theme of future rewards continues in the New Testament. The main New Testament term for rewards is the Greek word misthos, which occurs 29 times. So 29 times in the New Testament, God talks about rewards just with that one Greek word. And there are other words that point to rewards as well, such as repay, inheritance, a treasure, crown. Those are all rewards that are talked about in the New Testament. We go Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So if you give, alms are giving to needs. If you, this is not talking about your tithe and that what's obligated to God, it's above and beyond that. When you do that secretly, God promises that he will reward you openly. In fact, we got here in this passage that same thought over and over again with different things that we do. In Matthew 6, 5, and 6, it says, when thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the Pharisees, they like to make let everybody know that they were praying. They had their reward there because they had the approval of men. We seek the approval of God. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee, how? Openly. So you've got almsgiving, you've got praying, you've got fasting. Doing all of those disciplines in secret brings God's rewards openly. And again, it was the Pharisees, they made it look like they were fasting. They actually made it themselves look rougher than they were. So everybody knew they were fasting. But Jesus said, you know, clean yourself up. Don't appear unto men to fast. Make it look like you hadn't been fasting at all. And don't tell anybody about it. And then the Lord will reward thee openly. Matthew 10:41. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. It doesn't even seem that hard to earn some of these rewards. Now, what is a prophet's reward? I don't know. We're not told here. But obviously, they're going to be rewarded. Righteousness, we already said, will be rewarded. And if you receive such a one, then you also will experience that same kind of reward. Matthew 16, 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So again, when Jesus comes, there's going to be rewards for the works that we do in his name. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, he's talking here to that rich young ruler. Remember, he wanted to know what he could do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, if you really want to be mature about this, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. So we can store up treasure in heaven. Can't take it with us, but it can go ahead of us. We store it up there now. Matthew 19:27-29, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which you have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But then here he comes down to everyone else. He says, and everyone that forsaketh houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There's an inheritance that awaits us for our faithfulness to the Lord, putting the Lord above all else. Matthew 25:19-23, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. So one of the rewards that we will be given is this ability to rule. And we're going to talk about this parable more in more detail in one of the weeks in the future here. But it's called the parable of the talents, the parable of the pounds. The Lord entrusted these talents or the pounds, the money, to these servants, and some of them gained more talents, more pounds. They worked for the master. And remember, there's one guy that went and hid his and buried it, and he did not receive the reward. And we'll talk about what happened to him later on. But the point is that there's some kind of ruling that takes place and because of being faithful in this area. And again, we'll talk about that more in the weeks ahead. Matthew 9:41, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So even a simple thing like giving a cup of cold water to somebody who's thirsty earns a reward. The ever-seeing eyes of God are always watching and looking to reward. Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and he shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So we like God, just like God. God is kind to his enemies, kind to those that do evil. It's the goodness of the Lord that brings people to repentance. And if we are like him, and if we lend, and if we minister, especially to those who cannot pay us back, there's a reward for that. You know, we tend to, well, you had me over for dinner, so now I need to have you over for dinner type thing. And what we need to do is give or show hospitality or whatever to people who don't have the means to give us back, give us anything in return. You know, James said, pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Why did he pick out orphans and widows? Because those are two group of people that can't pay you back. That's what pure religion is, helping others without the prospect or the desire to have them do something for us in return. That's pure religion, and that will be rewarded. And in fact, this next verse actually talks about that. Luke 14:12-14, then said he also to them that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, nor thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have each other over. Okay, that doesn't mean that we can't fellowship together. But it's just telling us, and it's reminding us to not forget those who are less fortunate and don't have an agenda when you do it. Luke 19:15-19, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money. This is the parable of the talents, or the pounds rather, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now this time he's talking about how that ruling takes place, authority over cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. So we'll talk about what that could mean in the weeks ahead. But we're just trying to lay the foundation tonight to let you see that God does give rewards. There's overwhelming evidence in the scriptures that God rewards us for our behavior. Romans 2:6. He will render to every man according to his deeds. He will render to every man according to his deeds. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Famous passage on running the race. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. How do you run? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We run the race of the Christian life for an incorruptible crown. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I myself should be put up on a shelf and not used anymore. That's what Paul feared, that he would be put on a shelf somewhere and God would no longer use him, that he would be disqualified. But as long as we run the race, the prize is before us and the prize is for the taking. We all run our own race and we can all receive the prize in our race that we run. Ephesians 6:8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same he shall receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So every good thing God will repay. The same kind. Comparing apples to apples here. And then Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There's a prize that lies before us. So forget what has happened in the past and look to the future. Get your eye on the prize. You know, Jesus, he's not only the author, he's the finisher of your faith, right? He's there at the finish line where the prize is. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the prize. What happens is we look around while we're trying to move forward, and we can stumble and we can fall. And so we have to keep our eyes straight ahead. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then Colossians 3, 22 through 24. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So even on our jobs, when we do our jobs to please the Lord, there is a reward for that. And you thought you were going to work just to claim a paycheck here on this earth. But you should do your job so that it pleases the Lord. And then Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. I like that. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. He's right to remember your work. And especially when your labor is filled with love. I think love for him, love for those that you're serving, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. When you minister to each other, God will not forget that. He will remember and reward accordingly. Now, you notice in this verse that bestowing rewards is tied to the nature and character of God, because God is not unrighteous. God is just. So if God is just, then he is certainly going to reward. He is not going to go against his character. He is just and righteous to reward. And so he will. There's no doubt about it. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So when you come to God and you want to please him, you have to have faith in two things. You have to believe, first of all, that God is, that God exists. And secondly, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you have to believe that God rewards. It's a matter of faith. You have to believe that he will do that. In Hebrews 11:25 through 26, it's talking about Moses here, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Why did Moses forsake Egypt? Why didn't he enjoy the pleasures that Egypt had to offer? Why did he view the riches of Christ greater than all those riches in Egypt? Because he believed there was a reward for doing that. He believed that God would reward him for that decision. Why do we suffer affliction today rather than enjoy the pleasures of the sin of this world? That's what Egypt is. It's this world. Why do we suffer affliction in this world? Why don't we just enjoy all the things that the world has to offer? Why would we suffer reproach for the name of Christ and the sake of Christ? Why do we view heavenly treasures greater than earthly treasures? Because there's a reward that awaits us. I believe we are rewarded in this life and also in the life to come. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's Jesus, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is talking about pastors. Sorry, this one is only for pastors. They receive a shepherd's crown that does not fade away. James 1:12, anybody want to change life callings, become a pastor? James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Two things there. If you overcome temptation and you love the Lord, you are promised a crown, the crown of life. Now, that's a crown that any one of us can earn. Because let's face it, we all face temptation, right? Did you know that overcoming that temptation will gain you a crown? That's pretty good motivation to overcome. John, 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. The reward is to be full. Make sure we don't lose any of the reward that can be ours. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. So those who experience martyrdom receive a crown, the martyr's crown, crown of life. Revelation 2, verse 23. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, is Jesus speaking. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Be faithful to the Lord to the very end. Don't let anybody steal the crown that you have earned. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So there's a reward to the prophets. He said, I'm not a prophet. That's okay. You fit into the next category, the saints. All born again believers are saints. And you can certainly fit into the next category, those that fear the Lord, fear his name, reverence his name. Doesn't matter how small or great you are, this is a reward that anybody could receive. And then the last verse there, Revelation 22:12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Again, when he comes, his reward is with him, to give every man according as his work shall be. Would you agree that that's a lot of verses on rewards? I was amazed as I started the study, just started going through all these verses on rewards. And I hope you can see for yourself that the promises of future rewards is like a golden thread that runs through the entire Bible. We've covered from Genesis to Revelation. A time of rewards is coming. God doesn't have to reward us for anything. He doesn't have to. He simply does it because he wants to. And make no mistake, regardless of what you and I think about it, whether he should or not, it's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to hand out these rewards. Jesus himself, as you saw, repeatedly promised rewards. And I think that we should view this idea of being faithful to the Lord as a motivation. Heaven is not just a destination, it's a motivation. And Jesus told his followers to put up treasure in heaven, to lay it up, to store it up. Your money there is secure, and it yields a greater rate of return. When Peter one day boldly asked Jesus, we read about that scripture, what about the sacrifices we made on earth? Are we going to be rewarded for that? Jesus answered, and we're going to look at this parable, the parable of the workers or the laborers. Jesus answered and said, everyone who labors for the Lord will receive just wages. Now, probably most of what we do for the Lord and we do for others, we don't even think about rewards, right? It's not something that we think about. We just do it. There's a need, and we do it. We don't do it for the reward. We do it because we love the Lord and want to serve him and his people. We're not conscious of gaining a reward at that time. I kind of look at it this, and imagine an American soldier in Afghanistan fighting against the brutal Taliban. Courageously, he plows through enemy fire to rescue some of his fellow soldiers who had been taken captive. Upon his arrival to the United States, when he comes back home, he is awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor because he had such heroic service to his country. What motivated him to put his life on the line? Was it the glory of the reward? I don't think so. I don't think he was thinking about the Congressional Medal of Honor when he did that. He harbored no thought of receiving that reward, actually, because he probably expected he would die in the process of trying to save others. He risked his life to save the lives of his friends and to defend his country and our freedom. In the mountains of Afghanistan, a reward was the furthest thing from his mind. But it was the givers of the award who were inspired to grant it as a way of expressing gratitude for the soldier's heroism. In the same way, God, because of our sacrifice for him and because we love him and others, wants to reward us. So on the one hand, we don't serve for the reward like that soldier receiving a medal. Eternal rewards are simply God's way of showing us that he is pleased with our service. God is pleased with what you have done for him and others, and he wants to reward accordingly. On the other hand, working for rewards is biblical, as we will see. We ultimately desire rewards for this reason. They are a reflection of God's approval on us. I think every single one of us want to stand before the Lord someday or kneel, whatever the case may be, and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean, isn't that words we long to hear? You know, our children long to hear praise from us. "Well done. You did a good job. I'm proud of you." That, to me, is going to be the greatest reward of all. Just to have the approval of God. But see, by God giving me and you his rewards, he is showing us that he has approved of us and what we have done for him. So I hope you're starting to see that future rewards are a big deal. And future rewards are real. The Bible is clear that what we do now here on earth every day will affect our existence in the life to come. In the millennium, in the reign of Christ, and ultimately in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. What you do now, you only have one shot. Like Annie Oakley, you only have one shot at this thing. But the repercussions that will roll on forever through the endless ages. Rewards also give us an incentive to live faithfully and to work tirelessly for the Lord today. Let me close here with another story. Arthur Berry, considered to be the world's greatest jewelry thief. He's committed more than 150 robberies, primarily stealing jewelry worth an estimated $5 to $10 million. He was a jewelry thief extraordinaire. He had perfected his craft and gained a twisted sense of gratification from his thievery. The only people he robbed were those whose names were on the social register. In other words, he only robbed those that were the upper class. He studied his victims carefully. He robbed only the very richest. He often wore a tuxedo while committing his crimes, sometimes doing it in broad daylight. Arthur was finally caught and spent 17 years in prison. After he got out, he went to work at a roadside restaurant making only $50 a week. A news reporter tracked him down and interviewed him about his criminal career, and he talked freely about his life of crime. Arthur concluded his interview this way: "I'm not very good at drawing morals, but when I was a young lad, I had intelligence, charm, the ability to get along with people, and guts. I could have made something out of my life, but I didn't. So when you write the story of my life and tell about all those robberies, don't leave out the really big one. You can tell them that Arthur Berry robbed Jesse Livermore, the Wall Street Baron. You can tell them that he robbed the cousin of the King of England. But don't forget to tell them that most of all, Arthur Berry robbed Arthur Berry." Isn't that good? How tragic. His greatest victim was himself, and he failed to see it until it was too late. The same is true for many believers today who fail to sacrificially, consistently, and joyfully serve the Lord. They're not only robbing God, which is bad enough, they're robbing themselves at the same time. They are depriving themselves of the joy and peace that comes in this life from faithfully serving the Lord, as well as of the future rewards that will be much greater than anything we can imagine here on earth. So in closing, I'd like to ask, like for you to ask yourself a very sobering question. What will I be doing 10,000 years from now? What will you be doing 10,000 years from now? That's what this study is all about. We should all be all that we can be in this life so that we can be all that we could be in the life to come. Our shot, our chance is now. Let's take advantage of it, because what we do now determines what we will be doing 10,000 years from now. You have any questions, comments? All right, so that's the groundwork for the rewards, and we'll hit it again more specifically next week as we look at the judgment seat of Christ. What is that all about? What is the judgment seat of Christ? What takes place at that judgment? It's sobering when Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Every one of us will appear at that judgment seat. I want to know what's going to take place there before I get there, right? So that I can be prepared when I face the judge. Wouldn't it be nice if you ever had to go to court? Hopefully you don't. But to go to court knowing what the judge is going to say before you get there. And this is how we need to live this life, because there are things that we can do to show God's approval at this judgment seat. And by the way, that's where many of these rewards are going to be handed out. is at that judgment seat. So we'll study about that next week. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you that you are a God who rewards so faithfully. It's your character, it's your nature to reward because you're just. You are righteous. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us as we begin to just have this study, that our focus would be on eternity, that we would live this life with eternity in mind, that we would live this life with 10,000 years from now in mind. And help us, Lord, give us the grace to be able to do that, to serve you and to serve others out of a pure heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God bless you. You are dismissed. And be careful out there. When I ran back out, the cement was getting a little slippery.